The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
They said he saved others, he can't save himself. So they were ridiculing him. They were mocking him. I always thought to myself, if I were Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, I would have went to those people. I would have went back to the Pharisees and said, hey, look at here I am. I'm back. And you're in a lot of trouble now, or something like that, see?
Hello and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who has been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he's traveled the entire continental U.S., preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience and the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Welcome to the program. We are going to take a step away from our normal format of evangelism and sharing your faith. Currently, I am doing a Bible study through the book of Acts at a local nursing home here in Auburn, California. And I decided, why not record them and put them up on the internet so you can listen to them? I would like to mention that because it is, at the time, a live broadcast, you'll hear some background noises. Sometimes there's some interruptions. And last week was my first week, and we started the book of Acts. So this recording here is going to have, of course, the introduction, and I think we get to about verse 8, verses 1 through 8. We had six of the residents show up for the first Bible study, and one employee, or one gal that works there, was sitting in as well. And so each week, we will bring you a new portion of the book of Acts. Not sure how fast we'll be going through it. Well, I go up there once a week on Mondays, and you know, we're not going to be doing a chapter a day or anything like that. We're going to take our time. We're going to work through it. But I assure you, there's lots of evangelism in the book of Acts. So we're going to be talking about that as well, about sharing your faith, evangelistic topics there in the book of Acts. So please, by all means, stay tuned, and let's go ahead and get started.
The book spans about 30 years, roughly. If someone was writing a document, even let's say of your life, and they were just going to talk about, say, 30 years of your life, or maybe they say, okay, let's talk about 60 years of it. And whatever the case is, they're probably going to skip a lot of it. They're probably going to just highlight stuff. And maybe they will give certain details about a certain time in your life. Maybe that would be important to the readers. But for the most part, you would have a time where it's condensed. And so sometimes when we read in the book of Acts, we think it went along day by day. But in actuality, sometimes from one verse to the next, it could have been a month or a year goes by. We'll look at that. Does anybody know who wrote the book of Acts?
St. Luke.
Yeah, St. Luke. St. Luke is the one who wrote it. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. He was a physician. He was called Luke the Physician. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul and probably his personal physician. And in the book of Luke, interesting enough, he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he also writes with his unique take on it. For example, because he was a physician, he pays a lot of details to certain physical things that happened. For example, he brought out where none of the other gospels brought it out was when Jesus was in the garden and they were going to take him. Somebody, I guess it was Peter, they say, took out a sword and cut the guy's ear off. The Lord actually took his ear and healed him. Luke brings that up, and it could be because he is a physician. He was marveled at all the healing Jesus did, and his gospel account takes a lot of that into account, the healing ministry of Jesus, and uniquely a flesh wound that he healed. So let's just go ahead and read the first few verses of Acts chapter 1. You want to take turns reading, or you want me to just read it? Okay. You guys can follow along. The former account, starting in verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, now Luke, as he starts off this book, he had also written, the book of Luke starts off by saying, talking to this man, his name is Theophilus. And so now he says, the former account I made, well, that was the book of Luke. He wrote that initially for this guy named Theophilus. And the reason it says so that he would be assured of the things that they were teaching him. I'll go ahead and I'll just read that out of Luke 1. It says, insomuch as many has taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, that would be Luke, having perfect understanding in all things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There's that name again. Now Luke, of course, beside a physician, now that he's written his gospel account, but also the book of Acts, he's a historian. He's considered a good historian too. But this Theophilus, no one knows for sure who he is. Some believe that he's some sort of official in the Roman government that Luke had known or had an acquaintance with, because he calls him most excellent Theophilus. He might have had a position in the Roman government, but we don't know for sure who he was. But this is who Luke is basically writing to initially, and then, of course, his writing spread to where we even have him today. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So his former account was Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. He began to write down and record the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus taught. Now, we know that Jesus was a teacher, and he taught a lot of things. They said of him that he taught as one having an authority, not like the other teachers of the Jewish nation. He not only taught, but he did things. He healed people, which that's something that stands out in his ministry, is that he healed a lot of people and that sort of thing. Luke is telling this Theophilus that, you know, that's what his other book was about, was what he began to do and teach. It says, until the day in which he was taken up. And now that the idea there is that he was taken back up into heaven. So you could say he came to earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He grew up. He began a ministry. It says at about 30 years of age, he went through baptism. He was tempted by the devil out in the desert for 40 days. He then began a ministry of healing and preaching and teaching. And then at a point in time, he was arrested and taken into custody. And he was crucified. He had a trial. They condemned him unjustly. He was crucified on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. And then he had risen from the dead. And after he had risen from the dead, he stayed, as we're going to look in the next few verses, he was around on this earth for 40 days. And then he ascended up back into heaven. Until that time, Luke records everything up until that time and says, until he was taken up. That's what he means by that. It said, after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. He rose from the dead. The idea there, after his suffering, is the particular suffering he went through on the cross. I'm pretty certain that that's what he meant there. And it said he presented himself alive through many infallible proofs. And that's the nice thing about Christian faith, the account of the Bible. It isn't a blind faith that we have to believe, but there were proofs. Jesus showed himself to be alive after he'd risen from the dead. And in Luke's account, what happened was he showed up at many times he showed up at different appearances. They thought they saw a ghost. They thought they saw a ghost, and he said, "You know, don't be afraid. I'm not a ghost, as you suppose. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bone." And so he was not just some sort of ghostly appearance. He had risen from the dead in a bodily form, and he invited them to touch him, to handle him and see that it was him, that he had real, you know, skin and bone. And then he asked them if they had anything to eat. Now, I don't know so much that he was hungry and that's all he was concerned about at that time, but by eating something in their presence, it said they had given him a broiled fish and some honeycomb to eat. And by eating it in their presence, that should be proof positive that he was not a ghost and that he was able to take in food. The other aspect was he didn't just appear to one person. If only one person would have seen him and was saying to people, "He's alive, I saw him." People might be skeptical. But Jesus, it said he showed himself actually at one time to over 500 men at one time, at the same time.
Say that again.
That Jesus, at one point in time, it tells us that he was seen by over 500 men at the same time. And not only the 12 disciples, or the minus Judas, the 11, and some other people, to the women. He showed himself alive to the women first. It was Mary Magdalene that first saw him alive, then the other women. Then there was, according to Luke, there was two men, one named Clopas, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. They were the two men on the road to Emmaus, and they saw Jesus alive. So he not only appeared to more than one person, but to many. He also showed that he wasn't just some sort of apparition, or they thought they saw something, but he was real tangible. They handled him. And then he was around for 40 days. It wasn't like all of a sudden he was there one day and then he's gone. So after that, you'd be thinking, did we really see him or not? You might forget, or you just are doubting. So it says here now, back to Book of Acts, he was seen by them for 40 days. It gives us a general statement of what was happening. He was still teaching them, speaking to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so basically he was teaching his disciples during that time. It doesn't give us a lot of detail of those teachings. We do know also, I always thought of this. Do you remember when he was on the cross and they were making fun of him, and they were, people generally were, but especially the leaders, the Jewish leaders, they were mocking him. They were saying, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you." They said, "He saved others. He can't save himself." So they were ridiculing him. They were mocking him. I always thought to myself, if I were Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, I would have went to those people. I would have went back to the Pharisees and said, "Hey, look at, here I am. I'm back, and you're in a lot of trouble now," or something like that. See, I would have appeared to the skeptics. I would have appeared to masses of people. But it tells us later in the book of Acts, it's a long ways from where we're at now. In Acts 10, it says that he did not appear to all the people, but to witnesses chosen beforehand, of whom God had picked out. Now, to the skeptic, they might say, "Well, how convenient is that? Of course, he just appeared to his followers. His followers are going to say anything." You know, they might criticize the fact that he didn't appear to a whole bunch of people. But he appeared to enough people to establish the fact that he was, in fact, alive. You have to understand that had he not risen from the dead, all of the disciples, the original 12, of course, you minus Judas. We're talking about him coming up. So you have the 11. And then if you take away John, the disciple and apostle John was the only one that did not die what's called a martyr's death. In other words, he was not killed by persecutors that chased him down and hunted him down and murdered him. He died a natural death. It's not in the Bible, according to other historical sources and history tradition, that John was, they tried to kill him. They tried to boil him in oil. Can you imagine being in a big pot of oil like a French fry? Supernaturally, God intervened and he didn't die. They gave up trying to kill him and they put him in exile on this island called Patmos. And when he wrote the book of Revelation, he said, I, John, your companion, am exiled on this island of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And so they exiled him. Later, we do know that he's buried. His tomb is in the city of Ephesus over in Greece. I don't know how much archaeological stuff remains today, but he was buried there as well as Mary, the mother of Jesus. And this is sort of a side note, but Jesus, if you may remember on the cross, one of the things he said to his mother and to John, he said, woman, behold your son. And he said to John, behold your mother. And what he was doing was he was giving John charge of his mother after Jesus was no longer in the picture. He wanted John to take care of his mom. And apparently he did that because they were both buried in the city of Ephesus, where they probably were close the whole rest of the time. But anyway, going back to the martyr's death, I almost forgot my point. 11 of them, or 10, so yeah, so 10 of them died a martyr's death. And you have to ask yourself, if they did not see the resurrected Jesus, why would they go around perpetuating a lie to the point where they were willing to die for that? Now, there could be a conspiracy to where you want to propagate deception and a lie, but are you going to die for that? Well, if one or two people did, you might say, well, they're just crazy. They're out of their mind. Of course, that's why they did it. But when 10 of them did it, all willing to die for what they believed in, that they seen the Lord raised from the dead. So again, God had chosen these witnesses. I think he chose them. One of the reasons he chose them, I think, is that he's going to choose people that are willing to go and spread the news about him. That's what he wanted them to do. And to testify of his fact that he was alive and that he had victory over death and the grave. And that's where the good news comes in, is that in part of the message of Jesus and the fact that he's alive is that we all die. We all die. One day we will all die. And Jesus died, but he came back to life. And he has assured us that if we trust in him, that we too will rise again from the dead unto eternal life. It is an important message, of course, but it is a message of good news. And that's why it's called that. Okay, moving on. So verse 4. Oh, well, is there any comments or questions so far? If I'm going too fast, too, let me know. It is very interesting as we start to get into this. Now, the Holy Spirit, this is kind of basic Christianity 101. You have, in verse 4, it says, we'll read that, and being assembled together with them, Jesus was with them being assembled. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, you have heard from me. So here you get this interaction with, you have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Father. It's what people call the Trinity. The word Trinity, it is true that word's not in the Bible. It does use a term called Godhead. The concept there is beyond our full comprehension. How could God be one God, yet manifest himself in three distinct personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? I don't know. I don't think God is calling us to understand it fully. I think what he is calling us to do is to apprehend it and recognize that it is being taught in the scriptures, even though we don't understand it. One God and three persons. Jesus, who is God, but he's not the Father, nor is he the Spirit. The Father is God, he's not the Son, nor the Spirit. The Spirit is God, but not the Son, nor the Father. So it's kind of an interesting thing. Now, over the years, you have different groups that somehow, I guess because we can't understand it and fully, and people try to understand it, they end up getting in a lot of error because they go down a road that can't be fully understood, and then they try to explain it. And, you know, God is incomprehensible. That's one of his attributes. He is a God who cannot be fully comprehended by us because we are finite beings. He is infinite. He created all things. We are but his creation. It would be the only thing I could think of is I mentioned my great nephew, Paul, great great nephew. He's only one. I got another great great nephew, niece. I think she's four. Let's say so. We'll take a 4-year-old kid, and if I took the 4-year-old kid out to my automobile, and I started to explain to them how an engine works, which I don't even understand fully myself. But let's say I had a mechanic that did, and we're trying to explain to this 4-year-old how an engine works. Well, it's so above him, he's not going to get it. He doesn't even hardly know what a car is. And in the same manner, we don't fully understand God because it says in Isaiah that his way is higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So that's just a word there, kind of a side deal there with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you have heard from me, for John, he's talking about now John the Baptist, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Luke here is basically reiterating what had happened when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, but still on this earth. He had instructed them when they were assembled together. And that would be found, and you don't have to worry about turning there, but in Luke 24, I'll read what he's talking about. He says, he said to them, I'm picking up the story kind of in the middle. There was other things that happened earlier, but he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry, it's kind of an old English term to say wait. Wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so that was his instruction to the disciples to wait there till they got this power from the Holy Spirit. Luke here in the book of Acts in verses 4 and 5, he's telling them that. He's telling us, Theophilus, and whoever else would read this, such as us, that this had happened, that he was in this room with them, gathered together, telling them to wait for this promise. And then in verse 6, he says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Okay, what's all that about? To give you a brief history lesson of the Jewish mindset back in the Old Testament and the prophecies that were in the prophets, the Jewish person was looking forward to this Messiah. Messiah in the Hebrew, it means anointed one. In the Greek, we would say Christos. That's where we get the word Christ. So Jesus the Christ, or you could say Jesus the Messiah. Well, they were looking for this Messiah. And the Messiah, it was promise that this Messiah would one day come and set up a kingdom that would have no end, that all other kingdoms of the earth would sort of fade away, and this Messiah would come and set up a kingdom that would basically triumph over all these other kingdoms. When Jesus came on the scene in his ministry, that was still the mindset. They were waiting for a Messiah that was going to come and deliver them from the Roman oppression. They were right in some ways. That is going to happen, but it's far in the future. They didn't see, for some reason, they were blinded to the parentheses in all of that history that Jesus is going to come, but he's going to come the first time to deal with the sins of the world. He didn't come to set up his earthly kingdom the first time. And they thought he was. And that's why it says in one point, they tried to take him by force and make him king. That's why you also have the some of the disciples, they call them zealots. Well, they were Jewish men who were on this campaign to overthrow the Roman government. And they were hoping that Jesus was going to deliver them from that physical oppression. But Jesus really didn't. His agenda was totally different. Before Pontius Pilate, one of the charges was he's saying he's a king. And basically they were telling Pilate, he's a king that's trying to take over here. And if that were true, he should be worthy of death under the Roman rule, because they had one emperor and any sense of rebellion should be put down. They would have crucified him, executed him based on that alone. But as Pilate examined him, and Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, I would fight and not let my disciples be taken into custody. I would not allow myself to be taken into custody. But my kingdom is not from here. So Pilate, of course, perplexed, but realizes he's no threat to the status quo. He's no threat to the Roman government. He wasn't teaching them not to pay taxes. He wasn't teaching them a rebellion against the government. He was teaching something apart from that. And yet, they were hoping that he was going to come and free them. Okay, well, now they're starting to get his purpose. He kept telling them, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles, and they're going to crucify me. But on the third day, I'll rise again from the dead. And he would tell them this at certain intervals in his ministry, because it had this building up, healing all these people. And they thought, man, he's going to take over at any time. And then he'd have to say, no, look, it's not like you think. I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise from the dead. Well, when this had finally happened, now he rose from the dead. Now they're asking him. Now they're saying, okay, now is it time? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So they were still thinking, okay, now he's going to do all that. He's going to take over. Little did they know, it's been some 2,000 years now since this instruction. And so there's still witnesses going out into all the world proclaiming his message. But he says, look, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father's put in his own authority. I would say, in the modern vernacular, would just say, hey, guys, don't worry about that. Don't focus on that. Don't worry about that. But what you're supposed to be doing, you're going to receive this power. It says in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. That was the idea of being a witness. They, in fact, we're going to see, in fact, we will probably wind down now. I don't know what time do they normally. I usually figure an hour. I don't know.
Yeah, it's about 10:50 now.
Okay. We'll start to wind down for this week. What we're going to be seeing is, next time, is that they didn't really understand this either, I don't think, when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Because you remember when Peter denied the Lord? That's probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible. He told him, Peter says, Lord, I'll follow you to death in prison. And he says, Peter, to tell you the truth, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And so he did deny the Lord, that he even knew the Lord. And so he was very weak. And when it came down to it, he couldn't do that in his own strength. And what we're going to see next time is that once he did, it may not be exactly next time, but what we're going to see here coming up is that once they received this power, Peter turned into this bold witness, this bold preacher. And he denied the Lord, that even knew him. But now he's going right before the Jewish council and telling them, you're the ones who crucified him, and, you know, so on and so forth. And he's just basically preaching to them. Just like the Lord said, the Holy Spirit gave him this boldness. It gave him this unction, this endowment to be able to do it. So we're going to see that coming up. We're going to actually, next time we'll get to the point, the immediate future here is where he actually goes into heaven. They're gathering together, and there's some other things that happen first. It's a great way that we see the birth of the church. And I guess I'll close with this. The idea, the title of the Acts, it's Acts of, like here in this Bible, it says Acts of the Apostles, because the Holy Spirit is the one who is there. You could say the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. It's talking about what they did after he went back into heaven, the start of the, what they would call the church. And this is something that we have to get a mindset around, is the church isn't, technically, it's not a building. Now, we build churches, we call them churches, and we say we're going to go to church, but it's really not the building itself. It's the people. It's the people that have come to believe in Jesus. And it also calls the church the bride of Christ, calls the church the body of Christ. It goes beyond just a meeting place, but the church is people. Peter calls it living stone, built up into a spiritual house. And it started off primarily with Jews, and then eventually Gentiles came into it. And now, I would say now, probably more, there's more Gentiles than Jewish people in the church. But okay, so that's for next time, and we'll probably review a little. But did anybody have anything you wanted to pray for?
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.